So this morning we're continuing in the sermon series, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and today is going back in order to go forward. And I guess I want to just remind us of what I talked about in the introduction the first week of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and that was that there's going to be some times through this course that might be challenging for us, and I think this week is one of the challenging ones. Because a part of what it is about is understanding ourselves by looking at our family and looking at our history, the generations that has gone before us. And that can be really difficult to do, can't it? It can be painful. It can be something that our family has encouraged us not to do. And sometimes there's hurts there that we don't wish to uncover. And also there's just the reality that in doing it, in looking back at our family, we can sometimes feel as though we are, I guess, not being fair, maybe not being loyal. And yet, one of the realities is that there's things to be learnt from our past. Now, over the last couple of weeks, I've shared a little bit, and I'm going to share a bit this morning about my life. And one of the reasons I've chosen to share from up the front about my life, there's a few reasons, but one is I want to show you that it's okay to do this. Last week, I shared with you that when my mum was dying, my father said to me, to myself and my brother, be strong, don't cry, and how that impacted me in a negative way. Can I just say, I love my dad. I loved him, and I would not stop loving him because of that. But in thinking about what it was that he said has helped me get beyond that, if that makes sense. But the other thing as well is that as I look back, if I go back the generation before, I can start to see why my dad said that to me. And this is a phrase that has helped me. I can look back and see that my dad was doing the best with what he had. He's doing the best with what he had. And so sometimes that gives us permission. We're not necessarily disloyal in looking back. We're actually understanding more as to why the generations that went before us maybe at points did make life harder for us. They were doing the best with what they had. It helps us to understand their position more. So bear that in mind. Just a little recap of the last couple of weeks. We've looked at the idea that emotional health is knowing ourselves. And last week we looked at the true self and the false self. The way that our true self is often shut down and not given permission to be. And so we present a false self to the world that the world approves of. The other thing, the other side of the coin or the other part of this is the contemplative spirituality, knowing God. And one of the things we looked at last week in particular was that we've been created in his image and that there is grace for us as people who are in his image but broken, fallen. God still loves us and shows us grace and forgiveness. And so what we're talking about now is going back in order to go forward. The purpose of this is that we might understand ourselves better and that we might understand the God who loves us better as well. And so this is an important part of the journey. I didn't actually plan that today would be the day I'd talk about this, would be the Sunday after Remembrance Day, but that's just the way it's worked out. I want to introduce you to my grandfather. He is the gentleman standing to the left. His name was his name was Walter Herbert Hepper, Herb Hep. He was a private. When he enlisted on the 15th of the 11th, 1916, he was 21 years old. He'd been a clerk. If you haven't done the math, that means that tomorrow it will be 104 years. It'll be 100 and something years tomorrow that he enlisted. I'm not good at maths. On the 1st of the 10th, 1917, he suffered a gunshot wound to the head. But apparently the Heppers are made of tough stuff because within 4 months he returned to duty. But just for a minute, pause and think about the significance of that event for him. The guy is shot in the head. He returns to duty, and on the 30th of August 1918, he's promoted to Lance Corporal. And in July 1919, he returns to Australia. I dug around some old stuff yesterday to find a picture of him, and that's the only picture I could find of him in his army uniform. I found another picture while I was there. And I'd never read what was on the book on the back of it. The picture is this gentleman here. And I looked at him, I thought, he doesn't look like part of our family. And I discovered on the back of it that my grandfather, Walter Hepper, had written this. He said, "This is a mate of mine who was wounded when I was hit. We were sitting in a trench together. He lost an eye and arm and is now in Australia." And then I realised that the significance of what had happened to my grandfather was more than just that he was injured. Somebody who was dear to him, very close to him, lost an eye, lost an arm, and ended back in Australia. And so this is the reality, isn't it? The one thing that happens to one person is not always the whole story. There's other things that happen as well. And one of the things that strikes me as I look back on our history as a nation is the way that with the First World War and the Second World War, there were just whole generations that were certainly diminished in size due to death. But those that survived brought back a brokenness, didn't they? A brokenness that impacted families when they arrived home, massively. The families that had somebody not arrive home were suddenly forever with an empty seat or seats at the table. But those that did have somebody arrive home, there was often somebody sitting in that seat, but there was often an emptiness, wasn't there? People who went did not come back the same. And this is what we call earthquake events that happen in life. And today we're remembering the significance of some earthquake events that have happened. But of course, there's all sorts of things. There's divorce, there's affairs. There's people who die suddenly, not because of war, but because of illness or accident. There are times when we're traumatized through betrayal. There's all sorts of things that life throws at us that make it hard. I want to give you an example of this by going to my other grandfather. Now, I'm not convinced that that picture is my grandfather. The other pictures I have of him, he has certainly changed by then. If that is him, that is the only picture I could find of him in his uniform. He was not proud to wear his uniform in one sense. He actually enlisted before my other grandfather. I think he was keen to do what he could to help his nation and to help also the empire. But George Thomas Woolcott was 22 years old, and he was a theological student. He was going to Bible college. His plan was that he would be a minister one day. And I may have shared this story with you before. So on the 20th of July 1915, he enlisted. And while he was at war, he was in a situation where he came face to face with the enemy. And in a split second, he had to make a decision. Do I kill or do I allow myself to be killed? And this is somebody who was training for ministry and somebody who, I guess, valued human life and saw every human being as being created in the image of God. And suddenly he's left with this, for him, I think, at the heart of it, a decision that he just didn't want to make, but one that was either going to be him sacrificing himself for somebody else made in the image of God, even though they were the enemy, or taking that life. And what he chose to do was take that life. And so when he returned from the war, he returned as somebody who was so different to the person who went. He came back as somebody, he went as somebody who was training to go into the ministry, to share the love of God with people, and yet he came back as somebody who felt that he could no longer do that. And so he didn't go into the ministry. He went into school teaching. Now, the interesting thing is that, and I don't understand all the nuances that go along with this, but I'll just let you know a pattern that has happened. And so this is one of the reasons we look back to see patterns. My grandfather trained for the ministry, but never, as far as I'm aware, was never ordained. And instead became a teacher. My father became a teacher. He proudly told me he was a headmaster at the age of 19. Those days, you could get out of school fairly early. You could do, I think, about a year or so in teacher's college. And he was a headmaster because he was in a one-teacher school on the Hay Plain at a place called Stony Crossing. So he took the garbage out and did everything. But he was a headmaster at 19. And he left teaching to become a minister. And I've often wondered, was there pressure from a father who wanted to be a minister himself, but never could be in his own mind. And so then my father found himself with a son, and his son, we're talking about me now, became a teacher and found it to be the worst thing in the world that I could do. And I am very, very aware that I felt pressure to be a teacher. That's one of the reasons I did it. And I went out of teaching, and there was this call, this pull to the ministry, but there was a part of me that was looking at this pattern and thinking, no, I don't just want to step back into a pattern. But that's where I have ended up, as it turns out. I don't understand all the nuances, but it's an interesting pattern. It's three generations, teacher, minister, sort of scenario. What is going on there? What is there for me to learn? And yet there's this huge earthquake event in my grandfather's life, taking the life of another man, another human being, that for him caused a complete change in career direction for him. And I remember my grandfather, and I remember the fact that he was always very pleasant to me. There was always a warmth that came from him, but there was an emptiness in that man. Why do we look back? It can be negative, depressing, because there's things that we can learn. And so I want to start this morning with the first point being that the past has a place. And we see this in Scripture all the time. Have you ever noticed the genealogies? And the genealogies are, if you're one of the people who gets up and reads the Bible, you're the one, you're always hoping, I hope it's not a genealogy. One, you've got to pronounce all those names, don't you? But what's the point? Well, there's a huge point. It shows where somebody has come from. And that is significant. Matthew 1:1, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. And David was the son of Abraham. And if you want to continue reading through Matthew, I didn't want to bore you this morning, but it provides us with a history of this man named Jesus. Now, in that, and me using that as the first reference from Scripture for you this morning, I just want to say that Jesus is a sign that in this genealogy, something is going to change, isn't it? With each and every generation, there's the opportunity for a fresh start, isn't there? And yet for us, we often don't see that fresh start. I remember when we, as a couple, decided to have kids, and one of the things in my mind was, I know the mistakes my parents have made. Doesn't it sound judgmental? I know the mistakes they've made, and I'm not going to make those mistakes with my kids. And then as my kids have grown older and become adults, I've looked back and I've thought, I made mistakes afresh and different. I made my own mistakes. And some of the ones that I vowed not to make, I didn't make them the way my parents made them, but I made them. The great thing about Jesus and his genealogy is we see a point in history where for Jesus's family tree, there is a change, a significant change. And that's what I want to encourage us in this morning. There's a place for the past. Ephesians 6:3 that we had read for us this morning, one of the things we're told, Ephesians 6, that part of the passage is a message to parents with their children. And it's talking about children and their parents as well. You know, honour your mother and your father so that things may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. There's this reality that things that happen in families happen generationally. And if there is a blessing, you'll see that blessing work its way through. And it might become less and less, or it might even strengthen. When you see things, and you could call them a curse or an earthquake event or a trauma, something detrimental, you'll see the impact go for generations. And the Bible seems to talk about it in often the third and fourth generation. And so for you, for some of us, that means we're actually talking about things that's happened in the mid to late 1800s that are still in our families now. It's still a little while yet before what happened in those world wars we actually see truly in the past. It's not over yet. Those empty seats and empty people who came back still impact us as a nation today. We do well to remember them, to learn from them, to look back, because that impacts us today. In Exodus, and this is a bit of a negative one, but God points out that these things don't just stick in one generation. And he says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." This is the beginning of the Ten Commandments. You might recognize it. "Punishing the children of the sin for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Albert Einstein, I'm told, is a fairly smart guy, and he said, if you want to know the future, look at the past. So this morning, I don't want to encourage us to get stuck in the past. We're looking at the past for a purpose, aren't we? Because we want to move forward in a more helpful and better way. And the reality is that you and I have an idea, an understanding of what it will look like tomorrow at sunrise, don't we? We've got some indication of what a sunset or sunrise will look like. We've got some indication of what it will look like to see the sun in the sky tomorrow. Why? Because we've seen it today. We saw the sun come up this morning. The past actually informs the future to a very large degree. One of the things that was true in my life was that my birth mum, because I don't know if I told you this last, I didn't tell you this last week, but my mum who was dying was not my birth mum, she was my adoptive mum, but my birth mum gave me up. And there was a long time that I spent in my life just saying, well, that didn't matter because I had a loving family that adopted me, and that was true. But then, as I alluded to last week, my adoptive mum left me. It wasn't her choice. She died of cancer, but she left me. My relationship with my father towards the end of his life became strained, and he left me. And one of the things that we were talking about at the course last week was we were looking at our past and some of the messages we received from our past. And these are not messages that my birth mum or my adoptive mum or my father purposely gave me, but when I looked at the messages that I had received, the conclusion I came to was that I feel that I need to justify my existence. I have to prove a reason why I should be here. I don't get to just be here because there's been these fundamental things that have happened in my life where my mum, who gave birth to me, said no. Now, she had her reasons. She was doing the best with what she had. But that is the reality of what happened. My mum, my adoptive mum, she did the best with what she had, but she died of cancer. But the reality is that she was not there with me anymore. And then things between my father and I got strained, and I, when I put it all together, came away asking the question, do I have a right to be here? And the way that has played out in my life is that I have sought the approval of people. I have sought to be the person that other people want me to be. Why? So that I can have other people convinced that I should be here. Can you see how my past has impacted who I am? And how helpful it is for me to recognize that and realize that I am a child of God, and God looks at me and says, "You are my beloved. And in you, I am well pleased." Suddenly, I have permission to be. And so this brings us to my next point, and that is that there is a hope in the future. Luke 14:26, passage we had read this morning as well, two little passages this morning. It says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." I think we've all heard, I hope, in sermons that the translation's not a helpful one. It really means that we don't have to hate our father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters or even our own life, but indeed we must certainly have a greater commitment to Jesus than to those things. And I want to add the context of what we're looking at this morning to that. It's not that God does not want me to hate my birth mum for what she did, or my adopted mum, or my father. What God wants me to do is realize that there is a new hope in Jesus Christ. And that is the priority for me in moving forward. That is the cost of being a disciple. That I actually am real about my past and embrace now a new family that I have in Jesus. And Jesus did this himself, did you notice? In Mark 3:35. Remember when he was with his disciples and some people came and said, "Hey, your mum and your brothers, they're outside. They want to have a chat to you." And Jesus points to the people around him and says, "Here are my mother and my brothers." What's he saying? I've got a new family. It's not just that family. I have a family of the kingdom of God. My family is the Father's family. He says, "Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." He wasn't being cruel. His mother, Mary, was his mother. He wouldn't deny the reality of that. What he was saying was, I have a new, greater priority that the Father has given me. Peter Scazzero says this, and I think this is helpful. He says, "The great news of Christianity is that family of origin does not determine your future. God does. And what has gone before you is not your destiny." Isn't that great news? That if you had at your family table growing up somebody who was just a shell, somebody who was not present, somebody who was so broken that they couldn't bring themselves to that family, you're now in a family where people can bring their true selves and you can bring who you are. He says the most significant language in the New Testament for becoming a Christian is adoption into the family of God. Have you ever picked up on that? That is the most significant language in the New Testament for becoming a Christian, is adoption into the family of God. It's this radical new beginning that we have. I hope you can see we're looking backwards in order to look forwards. And Christ hopefully is the turning point for each and every one of us, that there is something new, something great that we're being invited into. And it's a place of healing. It's a place of restoration. And it's a place where you, as you are truly welcomed and accepted. And in 1 John 3:1, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us." Isn't this a great verse? That we should be called, what? The children of God. And that is what we are. There's this great hope. And I just want to slip in our mission statement again. Loving God, loving others. This is what it is to be a part of God's community. Impacted by his love, and hopefully being a community that is not a community where we act and behave in a way that's been dictated to us by our families of origin, but rather that we behave and exist and flourish in a family of healing and new creation. And so the third and final point this morning is, I guess, something I want to invite you into, and it's an exercise that we did in the course on Tuesday night, is to look back at your family of origin, and that takes some courage. Hope you have seen this morning, though, that it might be something that is helpful and worth doing, and I've tried to model it for you, and I just want to say that I can stand up here and speak about some of the things in my family and do that because I've spent some time thinking through it and processing. There was a time when I could not stand up and speak about these things. And so if that's you, I just want to encourage you but to have a look at, first of all, the life messages that you received. And I've got some examples of life messages in the brackets there. So just think of your family that you grew up. Were you ever told, "Don't be weak," or "Make a lot of money," or "Education is everything"? That was one that was said in my family. Education is everything. That was one of the reasons I became a school teacher, was that message. Education is everything. There's also positive messages that come through, and this is one that I did not hear. But maybe you heard it. You are enough. What a great message to receive growing up, but very rarely received, isn't it? You are enough. So that's the first thing, to look at the messages that were there. The second is to look at the earthquake events that may have happened for you and your family. abuse, premature or sudden death or loss, divorce, scandal, those sorts of things. It's interesting sometimes when you look back through families to see a pattern of broken marriages, a pattern of affairs, all sorts of patterns. It's interesting sometimes to identify those things and recognize them and bring them to God. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then thirdly, to put together what the cumulative messages received say, and I've already shared mine from Tuesday night, it was that I have to prove my right to exist. That was the cumulative message that I heard, the very opposite to you are enough. And it's great to be able to identify that so that you can work on that, so that you can understand, reshape that, understand that in light of being in God's family. And so the second slide here is to do just that. Compare your cumulative messages from your family of origin, that's what FOO is, with these messages that reflect who you are in the family of Jesus. And here's some messages that the family of Jesus, these are some of the things that we talk about around the table in God's family. It's good that you exist. You are lovable. You are good enough. You are a joy. You have nothing left to prove. This next one hit me so hard. Your needs are a delight. Have you ever been told that your needs are a delight? One of the things that I thought about immediately was that I thought about Jesus and his life and ministry on earth, and how not once in the Gospels does it say, and Jesus rolled his eyes. And yet there were needs all around him. And he didn't meet all of them. He realized his limits, but there was this joy that he had in feeding, in healing. You are allowed to make mistakes. That's the messages that we hear at the table where God is. So it might be a helpful exercise for you to think through some of the messages you did receive and compare them with some of the messages that God might share with you. And I just want to encourage you to do something with that, to bring it to God. That's where we're going to find healing and find a new message. We'll talk to others about it. It is helpful to process with others and to verbalize some of these things, especially if we've never verbalized them before. For some of us, please, if there are significant things, then you might consider speaking to somebody who is a professional and able to listen in a helpful and constructive way. It's not always helpful and constructive to share these things with people who aren't qualified and aren't able to handle what it is that we might talk to them about. And then I've got the last thing, a spiritual mentor might be helpful. A spiritual mentor is somebody who walks alongside with you, but specifically with the purpose of walking alongside with you and helping you know where God is at in the journey. They might speak to you some of those messages that are a part of being in God's family to encourage you in that reality. If you want to know more about that process, please come and see me. I've run out of time. I recognize that this is a really big topic and we're just scratching the surface this morning. If you want to know more about this, please don't hesitate to come and see me. That's one of the reasons I've shared a lot of my journey as well, is that I would like you to know that I'm happy to talk about these things, whether they're about my past or about yours. So let me pray. I just want to pray that we all journey in a helpful way forward from here. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this new family. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for his love and for what he's done on the cross for our salvation. And we thank you for the messages that we receive as a part of your family. And we thank you that when you look at us, you see a son or a daughter, and that you are pleased that we exist, that you love us, that you recognize us created in your image, and although broken, that we are good enough, that we are a joy for you to behold, that we have nothing that we need to prove to you, that you delight in us and in meeting our needs, and that you understand that we make mistakes, and yet you love us anyway. Lord, be with each of us, where whatever it is that we might endeavour to do in understanding our past. Lord, help it to be a helpful thing in moving forward. Lord, help us to be able to talk to people where we need to. Bring about us people who are good listeners and will listen with care and compassion and love. And we pray, Lord, that this might be a journey of healing for each and every one of us. Lord, I recognise some of us may have done a lot of work on this already. And I just want to thank you and praise you for that. And we just want to commit all of this to you, Heavenly Father, and pray that you would help us to grow more and more to be a community that loves you, is loved by you, and loves those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.